Good evening. I ask you to turn in your Bibles this evening to the Epistle of James. We're in the first chapter of James. And as we come to the reading of the Word this evening, let us once again look to the Lord in prayer. Father, once again, we humbly acknowledge before you that apart from the help of your Holy Spirit, we cannot understand your word. So we pray that this evening you would take these words on the page, that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear. And Lord, even as James challenges us to put our faith into practice, Lord, that we would not only hear, but that we would believe and we would do what you say. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. James chapter 1, beginning with the 5th verse, reading through the 8th. Hear now the word of our God. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Thus far the reading of God's holy and inerrant word. Last week, as we began this letter of James, we saw that James, he kind of comes out throwing a haymaker when he starts. Some of the New Testament epistles, we get Paul's greetings where he'll say, "Grace and peace to you." He'll give those general greetings. James does say greetings. He gives the greetings. But then he comes right in with an instruction right away where he said, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials." Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. And we saw that the reason that he can say count it all joy is that he is looking at what is the end result of those trials in our lives. And we saw at the end last week that the testing of our faith produces patience. Patience has its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So there he comes. He says, you're lacking nothing. But this week he starts out, and what we find out is, some people will say that the epistle of James is like the Proverbs, where you just have random things here and there and nothing ties it together. But what you start to look at is James is linking this stuff grammatically a lot, because how did last week end? He says, you'll be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And then he starts verse 5 and he says, if any of you lack. He says, you'll be lacking nothing, but if you lack wisdom. And what we see is that this really is, it's a first-class conditional clause, which means that what James is assuming that you will say when he says, if any of you lacks wisdom, the answer is, yes, I lack wisdom. He's not throwing, well, maybe you do, maybe you don't. He's saying, I'm saying it nicely, but you lack wisdom. You need wisdom. And particularly we see, as he ties this back into the last passage, the particular wisdom that he's talking about here in this passage is that we lack the wisdom in the midst of trials to understand God's end purpose. That when we're in the middle of those trials, we start looking all over the place. You think about, in this modern age, for those of us a certain age and younger, any problem we run into, what do? We run and we Google it. Now that can be good. Or if you're at Betty Kay's, she just asks the Amazon thing. She just asks it out loud. Alexa, she says, Alexa, what's going on? And it tells her. But she's more technologically advanced than I am. But we go all these places. We look. What's the answer to this? What's the answer to that? Or we say, you call dad, or you call mom. Or you have the guy down the street that knows everything, Now, not saying that those are bad things. It's not a bad thing to have a lot of information right at our fingertips. But what James is talking about here is the lacking of wisdom. And what we understand is merely getting information is not the same thing as wisdom. Because we have to ask, what is wisdom? And wisdom really is the ability to apply the knowledge that we have. And so the wisdom that we're lacking, particularly in this instance, is that wisdom of being able to apply this knowledge that James has just put out there for us. He says, remember, the testing of your faith is producing patience. Or really, we could say perseverance, endurance. And he says, and that endurance, that perseverance is doing its work, that you may be perfect and complete, like, so that you can be. So it's looking at the end where we're going. So he says, all right, if you're hearing this letter, you probably fall into the category of lacking wisdom. So if Google's not the best answer to look for wisdom, what is? And James says, you need to ask God. You need to ask God for wisdom. I promise you this morning we get to the supplication portion this evening. This is one of those supplications we need to continually be asking God. Lord, help me to see this through your lens. Help me to understand what I'm going through right now is working for your ends. Help me to be reminded right now that you are the one who is in control of each and every circumstance of my life. But who is this God? This morning we saw part of our confession, part of our understanding of sin was understanding who God is, that he is the holy God, that he is a gracious God, that he is a God of justice. But in this passage, the thing that James points us to is the fact that God is a giving God. And that's quite literally what the Greek says. It says, the giving God. But our problem is most of our English translations say God who gives, because it's really hard to translate the rest of the sentence if you don't put the giving after it. But it literally says God is the giving God. And what we understand is that the God that we are coming to for wisdom is by nature a giving God. You know, what a passage to come to the week of Thanksgiving. And we say, what do we have? And James is going to come back to this later in chapter 1 and verse 17. What does he say? Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. The giving God is the one who is the source of all things. And he's the source of the wisdom. He's the one who helps us to understand each situation. And he knows each of our situations, because right now, different ones of us are experiencing different trials. Some of the trials may be more obvious than others. Some of us are getting older. Some of us are battling a sickness. Some of us are waiting to give birth. We have different trials, but God knows what each of those are. And he understands, and he is the one who is the giving God and who gives wisdom. But and then we see who gives to all, and there's a dual descriptive here. He gives liberally and without reproach. And it's hard to translate this word liberally. Some of your versions might say generously. This is the only time this Greek word appears in the New Testament. And so it's hard to say exactly how to translate. We try to get it with the context. But also, the word is really related to the idea of one or singly. And so it might be helpful to understand. So if God is a single-minded giver, that he gives generously because he's all about giving. So that's why we say generously or liberally. But it'll be important to keep in mind that God is a single-minded God, that he is a one God, when we come down to the doubting man later on. because remember how he's going to be described as a double-minded man. And so James really is making this contrast between God's single-mindedness and the doubting man's double-mindedness. But God is one who singly gives, who generously gives, who is all about giving. But he's also a God who gives without reproach. What does that mean? That means that God is not one, you know, because sometimes there are people that you know that are like this. You almost hate to ask them for something because they want to just kind of give it to you because you have to ask them. And you know that they have what you need, but they're going to keep reminding you, oh yeah, you had to borrow that from me, or, oh, you don't have good enough stuff, you need. But that's not how God is. No, God says, I'm the giving God, and your acknowledgement that you don't have wisdom, your acknowledgement that you need my wisdom, brings glory to me. Do you understand that? Our praying brings glory to our Heavenly Father. The one who gives is greater than the one who lacks. Maybe sometimes that's why it's hard to ask that guy who you need something from, because it's that acknowledgement. You have to kind of humble yourself before him and say, I don't have it and you've got it. Please, can I borrow it? You know, it is a beautiful, humbling thing, but it's a beautiful place to be when we have to humble ourselves and say, Lord, I'm out of my depth here. Lord, I know what your word says. Your word commands me to count this all joy right now. And Lord, I don't feel very joyful at this moment. This trial doesn't seem like a joyful trial. I need your help. You know, who's the guy in Scripture that God even says to Satan, consider my servant? Wasn't it Job? Who God says, have you considered my servant Job? He's blameless and upright. And Satan says, well, you haven't let me at him. And God says, go ahead. And you remember Job doesn't know Job 1 and 2. Job is living Job 3 and following, and some of the stuff there in Job 1 and 2. But he doesn't know these heavenly counsels between God and Satan. He doesn't know that I'm going through all of this, losing everything I have, losing my children, losing my health, because God sees me as a blameless and upright man. He cries out to God, why? Why? But isn't that the blameless and upright thing to do? To look to God for answers. And you know, God doesn't give him all of the answers, but he does remind him, Job, I started this thing and I'll see it through to the end. And Job says, okay, I cover my mouth. What's the encouragement here for us when we ask of God for wisdom? He gives it to us. He gives it to us. And it's not like he just immediately goes, there's wisdom, snaps his fingers, you've got it. No, sometimes that wisdom comes through working. And some of it is searching the Scriptures. You know, you lack wisdom. Children, young people, great habit to get in. They're 30 or 31 days every month, except for February. The book of Proverbs has 31 chapters. Just spend a year or two reading a chapter of Proverbs every day. What a way to learn God's wisdom. And you start to see, all right, what's the wisdom of God? And God tells you, where's the beginning of wisdom? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Here's what a fool does. Here's what a wise man does. What a way to learn God's wisdom. But it takes work. We have to think about it. And we ask God to strengthen us, to help us to do that. Help me to see your wisdom. You know, there's even a better source of wisdom. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul reminds us that Christ Jesus is for us the wisdom of God. If you want to know God's wisdom, you need to know Jesus Christ. And isn't that what the author of Hebrews picks up in the 12th chapter of Hebrews, where he says, to a people who are either suffering or about to face suffering, people who have lost property and houses, they've seen people in prison for the faith. And he says, therefore, since you're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame. He says, you're suffering right now. You're going through a trial. Look to Jesus. Look to how he handled it. And it's not just the author of Hebrews who points us to Jesus. It's the same thing that Peter says in his epistle. Because Peter says, you know, if you're suffering, learn from the way that Jesus suffered. He didn't open his mouth when he suffered. He willingly suffered for us. And then he quotes Isaiah 53, reminding him that Jesus' suffering was unlike any suffering that we have. Because sometimes, even if it's only the smallest degree, we are culpable for the suffering in this world. You know, we live in a sin-tainted world. Jesus, the only one who wasn't tainted by that sin, experienced the greatest suffering on our behalf. So friends, if you're looking for wisdom in suffering, go to Jesus. Look to him. But James tells us, he gives us instruction for how we are to come to God. He says, but let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. He gives us a picture of the doubting man. And the picture of the doubting man, this is not the picture of the sea as it crashes in on the shore. This is a picture of being out in the middle of the ocean. And the waves are pitching up and down. You know, unless you get stuck in the horse latitudes or something like that where you're not moving, there's a constant ebb and flow. You're constant up and down. Why do people get seasick? Because the boat doesn't stop moving. Or they get seasick because the boat really is moving. But he says, you can't pin the doubting guy down. What James is not saying is that the man of faith never struggles to believe. He's going to point to Abraham as the man of faith. And we think about this. Abraham, who at times when he was tested, stood firm, and at times he lied about his wife to try to cover himself. But what is the general trajectory of Abraham's life? And what is the general trajectory of the man or the woman of faith? They're looking to Christ. They're looking to God, who is the giving God. Well, if we're thinking about waves, think of the Apostle Peter. Stepping out of the boat, he's walking on the water when he's looking at Jesus, but then he takes his eyes off of Jesus, and what happens? He starts to sink. And we get a lesson there that James is trying to teach us. What lens do we look at our circumstances through? Do we view our circumstances through the lens of God's sovereignty? Do we view our circumstances through the lens of God's word that tells us God is working all of this for your good and his glory? That he is working all things together for good for those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. That he is using this trial to build your faith, to build your perseverance, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Or, and this is what the doubting man does, he views his God through the lens of the circumstance. So note the difference there. The man of faith views the circumstance through God's lens. The doubting man views God through the lens of the circumstance. You know, it doesn't take much more than a natural disaster or an act of violence in our culture for people to crawl out of the woodwork and say, where's God in this? Where's God in this? And the problem is they haven't been thinking or looking at God ever before that. You know, and maybe right now you aren't going through a serious trial. This is the time to learn to look through the proper lens, to prepare yourself to see, to be the one who asks in faith. Because guess what? The one who is doubting, James says, that man should not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. And here, as we saw, James is really making a word play to say, the man who is double-minded is nothing like God. The man who is acting in faith is a godly man. He's becoming more and more like his Savior. Who's a single-minded giver. But the double-minded man is saying, well, on the good days I trust God, but some days I need to trust myself. You know, that's a real danger sometime in our culture. You know, you need to be a man. And sometimes the men in our culture think that they have to handle everything. You know, sometimes it's those stubborn men who the Lord really has to break to say, you can't handle it. You know, the Apostle Paul was a pretty tough guy, I think. He handled a lot more than most of us have ever handled. But what does he say at the beginning of 2 Corinthians? He says, we got to the point where we thought we were going to die. And the reason God brought that about was so that we would not trust ourselves, but that we would trust him who brings life from the dead. He said, God had to bring me to my end so that I trusted him more. Don't be that double-minded man. That man of two souls, literally. The one who is looking this way for help and that way for help. Friends, we need to be those who are putting all our weight on Christ. Who are trusting him wholly. You know, it's one thing to stand beside a chair and to say, I trust that this chair can hold me up. It's another thing to stand on the chair. James is going to be all about saying, let's see if your faith is real. And let's see if your faith is real because it's being put into practice. And he's coming right out of the gate, swinging on it. He says, how do you handle trials? That'll show who you are. It's going to refine you, as Peter says. But he says, how do you handle it when you aren't enough in yourself? It says the godly man asks God. The godly man cries out. You know, one of the most wonderful sounds when you have the baby, it doesn't stay a wonderful sound all the time, but the most wonderful sound in the delivery room is when you hear your baby cry. And it's that sign the baby is breathing. There's life. You know, one of those signs of life for a Christian is that they're crying out to their Heavenly Father. You know, Martha just trusts that we're going to give her what she needs. We stick food in front of her mouth. She's like a baby bird, just opens her mouth, ready to take it. We could be giving her anything, and she's trusting and taking it. But she comes to us. You know, if we have food, she's crawling over, climbing up, ready to eat. Our God, the giving God, the God who gets glory from us asking. How much should we be like little children who run to Him? Say, Father, help me in this trial. Help me to lean on You. Help me to see the trial through the lens of You. Help me even now when I'm not at the end to remember that You know the end and to lean on You for that. So if any of you lacks wisdom, and James is pretty much guaranteeing that that includes every one of us, ask God. Ask God for that wisdom. Let's pray. Father, we praise You that You are the glorious giver. Lord, how often we must say that we're out of our depth. Help us to continue to be humble in that. Help us to live out our faith that You might be glorified in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.